So I, after talking to you yesterday, Mrs. James, I did go back and listen to the first Hebrews again, because you said you stuck there, you haven't been able to get off of that. I want to go back and listen to it again and say, well, did I miss something, you know, myself? You know, I want to make sure that I didn't miss anything that I preached. And no, it made me feel like, no, you're in the right space, in the right place. Like I said, I was feeling real good about today until I had the dream. You know, last night I felt a lot different when I went to sleep. And I began to ask the Father, am I reaching who I'm supposed to reach with this word? And he said, I will. That's what he said to me. I will reach it. You just keep recording it. You keep doing it. I'll reach who I need to reach. So let's think about this. Going back a few weeks ago when I talked about all this faith-believing people before 10 years ago would have never even accepted that a black man could be president. Now it's just, oh, yeah, well, you know, now it could be a woman. But before then, that wasn't even possible even for God. Won't go through all that again. We went through that. We covered that. Then we came on up and we start to talk about where we are today. But if we scroll back even further to when God began to speak to me about the word sober and the enemy walks around as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. When God began revealing that to me, I'm starting to understand, and I say starting because I think I have a decent understanding, but when God opens up the next level of understanding, you realize you're starting to understand again. I began to realize something, and that was every message since the beginning of this year has been about kind of a detachment from the world and a focus deeply into the things of the Spirit. Am I correct in saying that? Now, I didn't even understand the depth of what I was saying, but I knew it was urgent and it needed to be said. Did that make sense? I knew that for some reason we needed to take our focus off of the internet. You know, I remember when there was only TV. And I remember the game that TV did to brainwash us in the hours of the day that they were on. Now, some of you are not old enough to remember this, but there was a certain time of the night that there was no more TV. Mm-hmm, right? That's all you saw. You saw that thing, and it went off. Yeah, it went off. TV channels went off after the news, a lot of them after midnight, they were off, and then I think it was Channel 2 had the Late Show and the Late Late Show. And then after the Late Late Show, it played the Star Spangled Banner, and then that colorful thing came up, and it went boop, and to the morning came, there was no TV. Like 6 or 6, 7 in the morning, TV came back on. See, some of y'all look like, huh? Right. TV went off. They closed like a store. At night, they went off. There was no TV. So the propaganda and the game and the manipulation, they only had so many hours in between entertainment to fill us with propaganda or the world's focus and association and view. Because that's what it is. It's about selling. Then TV went to another phase, and this is when they start talking about subliminal advertisement and subduction that we didn't know about, that they found out that if you could throw a clip in of something without ever showing it, just for a few amount of seconds, they broke it down, that you didn't even realize you saw a hamburger or a pack of cigarettes, and all of a sudden you're sitting there going, I want me a cigarette, and you didn't even know it, right? Right into your head, it just subliminally went past you all of a sudden, cookies, right? Right? Now, they ruled that to be unlawful and said you are not allowed to do that. And these laws help pretty good, as far as we know, until we introduce cable channels. And cable channels are not governed by the same laws as network channels. That's why the B word and the A word and all these words that are now accepted on TV that you would never hear on TV, and sex scenes that you wouldn't see. They made Lucy and Ricky sleep in separate beds. They were married, and they had to sleep in separate. They didn't show them in the same bed, all right? They had twin beds. You know, George Burns and Gracie Allen had separate beds, married. You understand what I'm saying? So when cable came, the laws went out the window. So even though it wasn't advertised, subliminal subduction and all the things that were rude and unlawful on network channels were now okay on cable. They didn't abide by the same rules. Are you staying with me here? Now we go on a little further on and we start to realize that people are realizing, well, hey, then cable's the way to go. So now you got four networks in 1,000 cable channels. So let me ask you where the balance is now, toward the so-called laws or toward the free willy? Because everybody's going for whatever they want to go for right now, and it's all good. So people will say, cable channel. If I'm going to start a channel right now and I want to be lawless as I can be, I don't want a network. I want a cable channel. Now you got 24 hours a day, 7 days a week of propaganda being fed into us. The church is in the most dire straits than it's ever been in this sense. Not financially, I'm talking about spiritually, I'm talking about morally. We have to combat so much that I didn't have to battle when all anything on was Lassie Beaver and Gunsmoke. It's a lot more coming at my senses to seduce me away from the truth that have made me free. So when we say cast aside the weight and lay down the sin that does so easily beset us, there is so much to beset us that we're not aware of because it's become customary. So let's think about this. I've driven from here to Virginia to other states and back my whole life with just a map or memory of where I was going. Now I can't go from here to my house without turning on an electronic device because my senses and my sense of direction has been replaced with a control. Right. Mike is saying so, right. Remember phone numbers before. I don't even know my wife's phone number. It's number 2. You understand? All of these things designed to make us depend less and less on our sense of wisdom and spirituality and insight and more on the things that one government or one person can eventually control. You're feeling what I'm saying? So when you start looking at me sitting up here preaching this Bible that for a lot of people is not three-dimensional, it's just words on the paper that encourage you, but we don't see that on the scale that we see the propaganda or the things that have been developed to feed us 24 hours a day. I'm trying to read my Bible and a tweet pops up. Well, I need to go see what that tweet's about. Are you understanding me? So we have to be aware as people of God that we have a spiritual sense. I was watching, and I've seen him a couple of times. Won't call his name out. But he's a magician, and he does these things that are magic in the human sense of things. Should not be able to do them. I've watched him a few times. I know y'all don't know who I'm talking about. And I watched him do things. And everybody's like, oh, my God, I can't believe he did that. Oh, and they run away. And you see people watch this. when he does certain tricks, are legitimately afraid. He was on Jimmy Fallon, and they kept moving away from him as he was doing stuff. Like, don't involve me in the trick. Like, just do it over there, right? And I'm like, what bothers me about it, people, oh, he's a demon, or he's a demon. Okay, so, and what? My point is this. Jesus, I don't plan to go all there. I try not to get the dream in this, but it's just getting all in my message. I'm trying to keep it out of here, but it ain't leaving. Are you listening to me? When you watch him do these things, push frogs up out of his mouth into cups, not just one, but three or four of them. Open his mouth, nothing's in his mouth, and then he does his head like this and spits up a live frog and then does two or three more right behind another. This is some of the stuff he does. Now, listen, I've seen him do things that ain't that grotesque. He's going to the next level now. But I've seen him do things that just simply you look at that and say, there ain't nothing but a spiritual connection that goes beyond earthly stuff. I seen him do one trick, and he told the person to write down something on the paper and write down a number and draw a picture and all this stuff. And he stood there and he closed his eyes and he said, give it to me, to the spirits that flow through him. He's telling them, like, come on, give me this image. And then take a bunch of cards and throw them against the window and the same thing they drew on paper. Come on, man, stop this. Let me say something to you. But we look at that, wow. But let's go back. Moses threw down his stick to prove the power of God, and his stick turned into a snake. And the Pharaoh's wizards came and did the same thing. And then Moses' snake ate up their snakes, and then he picked it up and it turned to a stick again. Oh, that's the devil. No, that was Moses working with God. So we have been conditioned that deeply spiritual things like that is only the devil, so we don't have them, and they do. Church folk would be like, oh, my God, that's the devil. Okay, but Moses' stick turned into a snake too. His was first. They imitated. He was first. They imitated. Now we imitate. The devil's first, and then we imitate. Where is the spirituality that belongs to us? We go to church and sing songs. He's a good Christian. He sang a good Christian song. But where's the miracles and the moves and the power and the in-depth influx of God flowing through us? Jesus raised the dead, laid hands on the sick, turned water into wine. Oh, let somebody do that in church. Say, oh, that's the devil. Oh, that's the devil. We've thrown it all away. And the world is gladly taking it. And then we mad at them for having it. But we can't even hear God when he's talking to us about current events. So, September 11th, I got disgusted. That's one of the reasons I walked away from that whole big ministry thing, and those of you who are around know what I'm talking about. Because my question kept being, well, if you're all prophets, and you're getting a room full of people and they're putting $20 on the floor and $100 and $500 on the floor for the first 10 people to come up and you got to wear, and I see the Lord about to turn your life around all this. And I started asking the question, where were your, with September, before September 11th happened? How come all your prophets didn't get one word? How come nobody heard, let reach the government, the country, let them know that plain blank, 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 and blank is going to do this? Where were you? all your prophets that's prophesying, I see you in a new house and a new car. Where were you when that happened? And I caught a lot of flack for asking that question. I was kind of told, you know, you can go far, but you need to know how to keep your mouth closed. You start too much crap. Okay. Then I don't need to roll in these circles. Because I'd rather have none of the world's trappings and all of the spiritual moves of God in my life than to be rich and loaded with a bunch of stuff and can't hear the voice of God for nothing. These are the truths now. So I want to get back to the message that got written down, but let me just say this. I'm trying, Rhonda. So I just want to ask this question. I'm asking this from a very sincere place. So what is happiness and why are we in pursuit of it? What is happiness? And to each person it's different. What makes me happy? Well, people say it's stuff. Some people say, I got my family. As long as I got my family and health and my health and my strength, I'm good. You saying that because you ain't got no money. That's why you saying that. You saying that. That's the thing. It ain't about money. It's like, that sounds just like what a poor person would say. That's what you're saying. And then there's people who got money who say, you know, I just rather have my peace. He said, so then why don't you give up all your money? Like Jesus said, go, sell all you own, and follow me. And they walk away sad and broken. Like, okay, I mean that metaphorically. You mean you really want me to give up my stuff? It's not a matter of whether you give up stuff or don't in the natural. It's a matter of where you are in the realm of the spirit. And this world and its trappings and its so-called temporary happiness. Have any of you ever been happy in a season of your life, just really happy? Did it stay forever? Wow. How deep that is. Not one of you, huh? None of you caught it, and it just stayed every day and every night. It was up, and then all of a sudden, you was not. Then, if something is that fleeting, my father said to me, why then do we pursue it so vigorously? If it's not consistent and holds no permanent value, why do we put our whole being into pursuing it? Because everything we pursue is with the end of result for us to be happy. Am I wrong? So why do we put so much of our life into pursuit of something that's temporary at best? This was the question I got posed last night. And my feeling is, listen, God, I know you're correcting me too. I know you're showing me stuff. And a lot of this stuff is a little bit bigger than your boy can handle at this season. Nonetheless, help me. Help me understand what word do I have for the rest of my time here on this earth that you want me to leave for your people. I may not become a famous, known teacher of the word until I leave this planet. Generations ahead. But God said, you keep recording it and you keep putting it down to be heard. So, I'm not against God prospering you. You know that. But what God is showing me is, but why do you seek to prosper? So you can be happy with your new car. In your new house, and the temporary happiness that comes from all these things you pursue. Yet the only true happiness is in fellowship with God. The only true peace and fellowship comes from walking with the Lord to know his truth, and his truth makes me free. The only true peace that exists is for my Father to say to me, well done, my good and faithful servant. Yet I don't seek that the way I seek happiness. I don't pursue that. So what I'm hoping I share with you today is, again, We need to detach from this world. We need to refocus. We need to stop watching all these videos and clips that keep telling us the key to happiness is whatever it is, only to know that that happiness doesn't last forever. So when I shared with you a couple of weeks ago, let's go to the scripture now a little bit, Hebrews 1. I don't have to, Hebrews 1:1, you can go there. It said, cast aside the weight, every weight, and the sin, is it 12:1, 12:2, right? And the sin that doth so easily beset us. Now, I don't want to go through all this again today, but this is where we are. And some of you weren't here to hear the beginning of it, so let me explain it. Cast aside every weight and the sin that doth so easily beset us. So that came to me as God saying to me, what does that mean? I said, well, you know, I ain't really got no sin in my life right now that I know about, so I think I'm pretty good. He said, so if you don't know what the sin is that doth so easily beset you, how can you cast it aside? If you've never taken the time to find out what sin besets you, how could you cast it aside? And then the next thing he said is, do you even know what the word beset means? I'm going through it quickly because we covered it. And I looked up beset, and it wasn't makes you fall. Beset is entangles you. Keeps you in one place, keeps you from going forward, back, whatever. It just ties you and binds you up. And God said, the church is living in the sin that besets them. One, because they have not sought me to find out what sin besets them. Two, because they think that beset means get you off the track. It don't get you off the track. It don't make you fall. It don't make you look like you backsliding. You might not even be sinning no more. But you're not going forward. You're stuck. You're stuck in one place. I've been with Jesus in this place for 25 years. You're beset. You're stuck. I've been believing for this for 15 years. You're stuck. You're beset. And you don't even know what sin so easily gets you there. So you weren't here, so I'll share it for you, and you weren't here. God said to me, for me, one of them was, he said, you're grateful for everything I do, but you don't appreciate anything. I said, it don't make any sense. If I'm grateful, how do I not appreciate it? And as time went on, he began to show me. You don't smell the roses. Every time I do something for you, you're always grateful. You get emotional every time you think about it, but you're always moving on to the next thing. So this is the thing God blessed me. Now, but when I get the real house, this is the house I got. But when I get my real house, and God's like, oh, so this one ain't good? No, it's good. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. And I really appreciate it. And you hear, but the house I really want. So God said, that's a sin that besets you. It gets you stuck because you don't stop and smell the roses. And I start to realize about my life. I don't smell the roses. I'm always on to the next thing. Always on to that next accomplishment. Greatly appreciate my accomplishment. Now, me and Lindsay was talking this week, and it turned out, says, Lindsay, you're the opposite of me. You stop and smell every rose there is, but you ain't grateful for enough. You know, oh, look at the trees. And she's like, I hate to be in the car with her because she's like, oh, see the mountain ranges over there. And look at it. I'm like, yeah. Aren't we going to the Bronx? Ain't no flowers in the Bronx. Let's just get where we go, because that's where my mind is. Like, I don't want to go. You go to vineyards and walk around pumpkin patches. It's like, kill me. You know, that's not my thing. What am I going to get? So what do you get at the end of this? Oh, they give you wine? Okay, let's get to the wine part. Let's just wrap this up and let's get up out of here. That's me. So God is saying to me, everything in your life is like that. You're so goal-oriented that you don't enjoy nothing on the road. Oh, speaking to somebody. You're so driven to get where you want to get that you don't stop and really acknowledge. So when God had me do the kitchen over for my wife, the reason I hadn't done the kitchen over for my wife, because this is, we wait till we get to the real house. This is just here now. And when God checked me, now I'm gonna tell you what I did the past week. I shared it with you, Mike. Went over to see my grandson, little Israel. And you know, I've always been this person, and this is one place where I take it in. When I play with kids, and I play with my grandkids and my kids, I don't sit there and watch them play. I get down on the floor with them, and whatever they're doing, that's what I'm doing. Whatever they're playing with, I want to be a part of that. That's always been my thing with my kids. So if I'm going to give my kid a toy, I'm getting him a toy that I'm going to enjoy too. We both going to play with this toy. So I'm there playing with my grandson. He's got a little toy box, a cardboard box. It used to be a Pampers box, and it had a few toys in it. And we dumped his toys out, and he's about five or six little things. And I'm like, where are the toys? It's like, well, she said, this is all he has. It's like, oh, no. No, this can't be. Now, I'll say this now, and I can admit this in full disclosure. Up until now, I'll say to my wife, my grandkids or this person or Ron and Mike, we need to do this and get them that. Translation, you get it. You know the credit card number. Sign both of our names on it. Amen. I don't need to be part of the process. I think the first time I ordered Jaden something exactly what he wanted. You probably one of the first one of the grandkids that I actually went online and did the order myself, because I usually don't. I let her do it, right? I'm out. You know what they need. That's your thing. But when it came to this thing, because God has spoken to me about smelling the coffee, stopping and smell the roses, I literally left my office on Wednesday and went to Toys R Us. Not online. Went to the store. This ain't something I do. This is salvation in pastor's life. Come on, Shana Lama, right? Went in the store and I said in my mind, I'm gonna get them the Mega Bloks. You know, they like the Legos, but they're the big ones so the little kids can play with them. So I went in the store and I found this big bag that's like about 2 feet high. I mean, bag. And I'm like, yeah, I got big bag. Got to give them the bag, right? I called Markel. I want to stop by the house. I'm going to make sure you're there. I'm going to pick up some Mega Bloks for Israel. He said, yeah, sure, that's fine. I guess he'll play with them. I said, he'll play with them, trust me. I watched him play. He likes stuff that he can bang and throw, and he needs stuff that's durable and colorful. I know what he wants. So I picked up the blocks. I'm walking out, and I go, ooh, I remember having one of these. Yeah, he need one of these, too. Oh, wow, yeah. Wow, I remember that. Fisher Price. Yeah, he need one of those, too. And by the time I left the store now, I got a Christmas bag of toys to deliver. The joy of that for me was I got to do that. I go in the store, I want to get in, I want to get out. But I walked around the store and looked at the stuff, and I got the bag of stuff. Showed up at the house, Michael was like, what, you go Christmas shopping? I was like, I went grandpa shopping. This is what I do. It wasn't that expensive. It was a bunch of kid toys. But he said, well, he'll probably appreciate them someday, but he ain't going to really know what it is. Soon as I pulled the first toy out the bag, he's sitting in his high chair. He pushed his stuff aside and went, hoo, 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 and started reaching for it. So I handed it to him. He stopped trying to rip the plastic off the box. Yeah, he knows it's his stuff. He understands that the way that look, that ain't for you. This is my stuff. And as I pulled each thing out the bag, he pushed the next thing out and reached for that thing. Now, put the things on the floor, got down on the floor with him, and he just kept going from one thing to the other, like, I don't even know what I want to play with. I'm just going to play with everything. And I stopped and I said, God, I get it. I don't take the time to experience these moments. The opportunity you gave me to not just say, well, I paid for the toys, but I took part in the whole process of this package being delivered. Now, that may not mean a lot to you at all, but for me, that's huge, because it's part of a gift that God has given me that I've neglected. Because why? Because I got money. I just pay for it. You buy it. What you need? What you want? Here's the gift card. They don't require me to do anything. Just give it to you and let you go shop for your own stuff. And for me, that's a sin that besets me. Not taking the time. Let me just say this. I'm all off where I thought I was going, but let me just say this. And I want you, little Mr. James, to hear this. This is really important for you. All them pictures. Oh, this Saturday we're down at the park. We're rowing boats. Oh, we're over here at the Firecracker Works with all the same shirts on, all it. I've never done that stuff. Those are little qualities of life that I've been looking at some of these pictures going, yo, that's kind of hot. And everybody's there, the grown-ups down to the baby, all in the picture. I have no pictures like that. You're going to go here? How much the pictures cost? Go ahead, take your pictures. Let me know when you're done. You know, you follow what I'm saying? I did not take, and I can't anymore in that sense. So the past couple of years that I've gone to Virginia and we've all had Christmas together and we've taken pictures together, that's kind of me saying, dude, you know, you don't have these moments. You don't have these moments. These silly little moments that mean so much to God because he created them for you to enjoy. They mean a lot to God. If God sees you as his children, then he wants to get down on the floor and play with you. He don't want to always hear about your business and your issues and how you're going to pay your bills and how you get to the next level. Can we sit down on the floor with the blocks and just play? Am I talking to you today? This is what I'm going through. God, like, every time you come to me, do we have to talk business? I know you must be wearing God out with your catering business. Like, can we? You being good? You being good?
I'm excited because I'm realizing that I'm in the right place.
Good. Amen. It's awesome. What about you? Is this for you? God, like, just can we not talk about that? Can we just sit down and just play? Can we patty cake or something? Can you know, can we do some selfies? Can we just hang out? For me, I'm about business. I thank God on my way to business. I thank God on my way home from business. I wake up in the morning, I praise God for my business. I go back to business. Right. Where, you know, where, he says, so you're grateful, but you don't appreciate. You don't take it in. How many people saying, this is good for me today? So I'm learning at my age. Amen. That, so then the question last week was, I said, well, you know, and I brought it up last week. I said, well, God, I received that. I repent. Amen. Everything is good. And God was like, whoa, stop. Whoa, just like that? He said, there's a stream and streams that have been created from your past behavior that now exist. Just because you repent today don't mean we don't have to walk through the process of repairing other stuff and putting stuff back in order where it belongs. We got to get all these tributaries and stuff to head back to the same direction and flow back down the same stream again because you done went off in 50 different directions. So now, if I gave you the time to screw up with my love and grace for the past 20 years, can you at least give me a year or two to help you get it back right? Can you give me a minute patiently to help you put this back in order? You done sidetracked me every chance you got. And now you say, I'm sorry, and you think everything's just supposed to just jump back. What about the people whose lives have been affected by your wrong communication so far? You may have to go back and fix some things. There may be some broken relationships that you may have to go back and say, I'm sorry for. Because it didn't go with your plan and you didn't consider mine. So, God helped me through this. You know, took me all off the thing. You know, mixed the dream and everything all in here. So, I went on and kept reading. And something became very clear to me as I was reading this. As I went down 12 and continued reading, I want you to go down to, still in 12, I want you to go down to verse 14. And let's try to bring this in. There's more, but I just want to bring this in because this is what God began to show me. Ready? It says, make every effort to live at peace with everyone and to be holy. Without holiness, no one shall see the Lord. Okay. I caught without holiness, no one should see the Lord. but I somehow subtracted the make every effort part from that, like it was two different sentences. You notice it's the same sentence? Make every effort to live at peace with everyone and to be holy. Well, okay, I've made every effort to be holy, but I have not made every effort to live at peace with everyone because I didn't think that was a priority. I like you, I don't. We get along, we don't. This is what it is. This is who I am. Hey, whatever it is. It is what it is. And God said, but wait a minute. Before I told you to be holy, I told you to make every effort to live at peace with everyone. I don't want to live at peace with everyone. Come on. There's certain people, I just don't want to be at peace with you. Do I need to be at peace? I don't want to be at peace with you. I don't like you. But the Bible says, no, you make every effort. I'm like, well, what if I make the effort and the effort is not received well? He said, but I didn't say make every effort and see how they act. I said, make every effort on your behalf. Every effort. To be at peace. Not to make them like you. Not to make them hang with you. Not to make them agree with you. Not to make them love you. Just to be at peace. How can we solve this? Well, I don't want to solve it. Okay, but I made my effort. And if there's another one that God shows me, I'll make it. But until then, I'm going to make the effort to be at peace. And then he says, and to be holy. So I'm saying, okay, God, so the foundation is I need to be at peace to stay holy. People want to have that. See, it gets quiet. It gets quiet when you say stuff like that. Well, let me just give you an example. If I'm at peace, you can't get me frustrated. If I'm not, I ain't going to be holy because sooner or later somebody's going to get cussed out. And there go holy right there, right out the window. It's funny watching the food pantry line, right? Because there's always somebody to get on there and try to mess with people. And Jeff and Wayne more than Jeff, Wayne almost had two fights Saturday. Like, literally, we had to push him inside, like, go sit down somewhere. Like, you need to stay inside. Because he was just letting people just really just get under his skin. Now, people come at me, and they'll snap at me, and I'll make a joke back at them, and then sometimes I get them better than they get me. They don't like that. But still, I'm at peace. I'm like, no, I got you. I'm good. I'm at peace. Listen, you ain't going to out-diss me if that's what you're trying to do. And God said, yeah, but some stuff you don't need to do that. But you don't need to say everything, you know. And just because your heart is good at it, you're sending them home with a bad heart. You don't need to say everything, right? Yes, you know, hallelujah. I stand corrected. Now, I had to repent. I had to go repent for a couple of things, you know. But people come up there and shoot their little remarks, and it's like, oh, we're playing the dozens? We doing this? I won't hit you, but okay. And I'm laughing. I'm thinking, oh, so it's all in peace. And God's like, okay, but look at their face. They. That's not peace. Just stop it. You don't have to hit somebody with your fist, you know. You can hit them with your statements. But I will watch these people come and work certain people's nerves, right? And I would go, okay, so if they can work my nerves like that, they get me out of my place of peace. And if I'm not in the place of peace, how can I be holy? Well, because I didn't cuss. Well, I may get an argument on this. I may get some disagreement, but let's see. Jesus said something one time that, well, it bothered me. It took some practice to really deal with this saying for me. I mean, many years of practice. Jesus said, if you look at a woman lustfully, you've committed adultery. That ain't fair. That's my first thought. I was like, hold up, I've been looking lustfully my whole life, like just like that. But after years of practice, I'm good. Good with that. But if we want to keep that in full context, if you cuss somebody out, if you look at somebody to cuss them out, You've already committed cussery, you know? Come on, if you thought real strong about what I would say to this blankly blank blank if I got the chance, maybe you might want to agree that it goes there, but I think what Jesus, come on now, I think Jesus dealing with the tension of the heart, the matter of the heart is, yeah, but you looking at them with hate. So I'm counting it as murder, because if you hate them, you murder them. So you wishing somebody got hurt, then I'm looking at it like you hurt them. Wow, I got quiet. got real quiet. So God said, just because you don't cuss them out, if you found a clever way to do it, which I'm good at, I could cuss you out without ever using a bad word. I can tell you, go blank yourself and never say it. You might even say thank you when I'm done. You don't realize what I said. But I know how to do it. And God had to say to me, yeah, but I know your heart. And I know what you meant. And I'm going to count that as that's what you're doing. Well, why would I do that? Well, because you violated my peace, which means I really didn't have it like I thought I did. So make every attempt, he said, to live peaceful. Don't go around now trying to make up to everybody and kiss everybody's behind, try to be everybody's friend. That will blow up in your face. God will tell you directly, I need you to speak to this person. I need you to say something to this person. And God will tell you, I need you to stop talking to this person and stay away from this person because this person is bad for you. The enemy put them in your life to take your peace. I need you to have them out of your life. Nah, but they helped me with this. All right, then do you. But the outcome's yours. So what is this really about? It's about obedience. Let's go back a couple of verses. Ready? Let's go back to verse number 4. In your struggle against sin, you have not resisted to the point of shedding your blood. You have you completely forgotten this word of encouragement that addresses you as a father addresses his son? It says, my son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline. Somebody say the Lord's discipline. Say the Lord's discipline. And do not lose heart when he rebukes you. And do not lose heart when he rebukes you. Are you listening? Are you listening? Look at me for 1 second. I want to just make sure I bring this home. Because there are a lot of us that when God does rebuke us, even if it's a strong rebuke, are you listening? We have a tendency to become so shameful and broken. Oh, my God. And that's losing heart.
I'm such a failure.
That's losing heart. He said, don't do that when God rebukes you. Don't go into shame mode. Don't go into guilt mode. He said, don't take it lightly, but don't lose heart or feel like a failure because God has had to correct you about the same thing more than once. And the people said, all right, don't lose heart when he rebukes you, because the Lord disciplines those who he loves, and he chases everyone he accepts as a son or as a child. Endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as his children. How many people had children? How many of you love your children? How many of you had to check your children? You understand that wasn't out of hate. Now, you do got some bad parents that they just beat kids because they need to be beat themselves. But I'm talking about those who are good, caring parents. You check those who you love. So God is saying here, his word is saying, God is treating you as his children. For what children are not disciplined by their father or by their parent? If you are not disciplined, and everyone undergoes discipline, then you are not legitimate. Now, I'm reading out the NIV Because the King James says you are bastards, and I should have read that because I get to say that word, and it's in the Bible. But since I'm reading illegitimate, I'm going to say this. You have no real marital union birth. Now, that's an interesting thing now because most of America probably is that now, right? What, if your mother and father wasn't married, they called you a bastard. But, listen to me close, the spiritual definition is not being your mother and father not being married. It's you being fatherless or without guidance. It's with you not having a covering that takes care of you. This is illegitimate. You have no real matter to a parent. So he said, if God doesn't correct you, you are useless or valueless to your parent. Your parent gives no value to you. He has no stake in you. So he's saying God's correction is because you are his children that he has value in and value for and wants to see you become, are you listening to me? Everything you are supposed to be. Let me say that again. I don't know if you caught that. God's discipline is because he has value in you. Say, God has value in me. Say it again. Say that again. So what am I talking about? Okay, God has value in you. I didn't say God finds you valuable. That's probably what you heard. That's not what I said. So God has value in you. See, just one little word could change the whole statement. What do I mean? What do I mean? What do I mean? God has value in you. Think about what I just said. Okay, Lindsay said he's invested. He's deposited good into us. Okay. Go ahead. I'm listening. That's it? God has value in you. He's made an investment in you. He sent his son to die for you. God has value in you. God created you for fellowship. He has value. No, I don't know. I don't think you're getting this. He created you in his image and his likeness. He has value in you. You have value in your son. You've raised him to be a good kid. And when you see him doing good things, it makes you feel proud as a parent. Why? Because you've invested. There's value. There's time. There's effort. There's energy. You're not just God's Barbie doll or a toy he created to play with. He has value in you. He's invested in you. He expects great things from you. Oh, come on, saints. Come on. Equity. Thank you, honey. That's the word, Linda. That's equity. He has equity in you. He's made an investment in you. So he expects great things. So he chastens you or he corrects you to keep you in the line where you will produce a return on his investment in you. So he can be proud and say, that's my baby right there. He has value in you. He's taking time to put something into you that he respects a return on. So, like a business or anything else, listen, if you got a company, you got to chase in that company. You got to yank it back into place. It gets a little out of line. You got to. And here's the thing that's really interesting. You're a business person. I watch people who have businesses that they wing. Set it up, kick it down the track, let it roll. Hopefully it'll get to the other side. Jesus' name, hallelujah. And I very rarely see those people succeed. You got to chase in that business. You got to chase in that business. You got to have a list of what you're expecting and the orders and stuff. Hopefully you got them from God and you got them laid out there and then you got to watch it. And when you see it getting off track, you got to go, what? You can't just let it go where it go. You can't just let it flow where it flow. I've done that. That don't work. And it's funny because every time I've had to correct secure, I always want to get pushed back to the same original track. You said, I mean, like that. It looked like it just keeps coming back to that. So now I'm learning now as I'm going forward and things like, you know, you have to have it on a vision on the tablet, and then you got to have your checks and balances and points, and then you got to roll down the road and make sure it's still in there, and new people going to come in. You know what? I got a good idea. Here's what we could do. And you got to go, well, that sounds good, but hold on. Yeah, no, that goes too far. Yeah. We'll stick a pin in that and see if that works at a later time. But right now, we're doing this. Yeah, but I think, okay, well, you could go think somewhere else. Go do your own. But if you're going to be here, we're doing this. That's what I've done with the pantry. Like, okay, no, if it's drifting too much, need to put it back on track. We need to do this. I thought we were doing this. Then this is what we're doing. That's chastening. It's not a beating all the time. It's not being yelled at and scolded by God because he loves you, so he screams at you and calls you stupid. It's not what it's saying. It's saying who he loves, he chastens. He corrects. He gets you back on track. He gets you refocused. He says, listen, you're drifting off of where I've called you to be and you're going into something else. Come back. And sometimes it's hard. But going back to the verse, if you are not disciplined, and everyone undergoes discipline, then you are not legitimate, not a true son or daughter at all. Moreover, we have all had human parents who disciplined us, and we respected them for it. Now, here's an interesting thing, and the next verse kind of covers it. We've all had parents who rebuked us, and the scripture says, and we respected them for it. But you know what I noticed? Not right away. Not right now. When you get older and later in life, you look back and go, thank you, Mom and Dad, for checking me like that. But at the time, there was a thorn in your side. How much more should we submit to the Father of spirits and live? How much more should we submit to the Father of spirits and live? They disciplined us for a little while as they thought best. But God disciplines us for our good in order that we may share in his holiness. Bring it home. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. Are you listening to me? So watch this. He said, your earthly parents did what they thought was best. God knows what's best. He's not doing what he thinks is best. But here's what I want to go back to. 9. Moreover, we have all had fathers who've disciplined us, and we respected them for it. How much more should we submit to the Father of spirits and live? Now, here's where I want to end this today and bring this home. Ready? Say, I'm ready. Say it like you mean it.
I'm ready.
Okay. How much more should we submit to the Father of?
Spirit.
The Father of? Okay, so there's a distinction being made here, isn't it? He's not talking about a fleshly submission. He's not talking about behaving right. He's not talking about being a good Christian and going to church and paying your tithes because that's what you're supposed to do. He's talking about submitting to the Father of Spirit. So he's saying, here's what he's saying to you. If you submitted to the earthly father who did the best he could and whipped your butt or whatever he was, tried to get you to get good grades in school because he thought that was good because he thought you should be a doctor when you grow up. What about the father who makes your corrections and your chastisements in the realm of the spirit? I need you to hear this today because this is so huge and so important because we understand discipline from the earthly realm. But we don't only understand discipline, nor do we want to understand discipline most of the time from the realm of the spirit. God's correction is not, he put cancer on you so he could teach you a lesson. That's some bull crap that some religious idiot came up with because they didn't have an answer. God's correction is in the realm of spirit. He is a spirit. He's saying, remember we talked about a couple of weeks ago, two weeks ago I think it was, about the tangibility of of things in the spirit. Like faith is the substance of things hoped for. And we said, so it's substance. And substance is something you can touch, but you can't touch it with your human hands. Faith touches things that your human hands can't touch. Remember? We went through that. Won't go through that again. Now, let's take this again. He's saying this discipline and this chastening is not this natural thing that religion has turned it to. It's something that's a chastening in the realm of the spirit. So when I stand here in front of you and say, listen, stop paying attention to that because it's hiding something. And I can't tell you what it is, but my spirit bears witness that something is going on here. Like, that's a check in the spirit. I can't come and produce it for you in my hands. But I know what I feel because it's in the realm of the spirit. When God says to me, you know what, that little jokes that you can get back at people with, that stuff could be painful. You need to stop. You need to maybe check yourself with that. Well, I can't see that in the natural what harm that does. But in the realm of the spirit, I can bear witness with God's chastening and correction. It's a spiritual correction. It's not you're going to lose your job because God is judging you and you're going to not have money to pay your bill. That's some old demonic crap that we let the devil slip his mess in and call it God. God's chastening is in the realm of the spirit. And if you're not in the realm of the spirit, you will miss it every time. The sin that does so easily beset you. You're not aware that you're being corrected so you can wipe it off. So my wife said, I woke up and God said, do this. You say, yeah. Okay, but now I got up and I'm going to do this. Right, because something in the spirit spoke, but then something in the flesh spoke louder and we ignored the spirit. Going back to our 24-hour TV and internet and everything else. It's designed to scream at our senses 24 hours a day so that we don't hear the spirit. The correction comes in the realm of the spirit. Say that. Now we understand what Jesus says. My sheep know my voice, and the voice of a stranger they don't follow. He says, all this mess going on in the world, who's a good candidate, who's not, they don't hear that. They hear my voice. That's not the case most of the time in the church. We hear everything but his voice. Come on. And so what I'm trying to get us all back to and myself to is that we hear God over all the stimuli. We hear God over all the events. We hear God over all of the noise that's being pumped down our throat 24 hours a day. So you can't even sleep now without somebody's texting you with a link to something. And the funniest people they crack me up all the time when you get these church Illuminati idiots. Everybody's an Illuminati. He's an Illuminati. She's an Illuminati. And I was like, what is Illuminati? Secret society. Well, if you know about it, how's it secret? Idiot. How's it a secret society and you know about it? Oh. And if it's a secret society that's controlled by the upper 1% of the richest billion, mega billionaires of the world, you really think they let rappers in? Really? That's basketball player money. They ain't letting you in. But this is the kind of stuff they get caught up in. It's the stimuli. Now, you try to talk to them about Jesus, they can't even talk about Jesus without mentioning that mess. I've seen Christian sites that have their whole thing breaking down rappers' videos showing how there's Illuminati all in it. And I'm going, you a Christian. Aren't you supposed to be sharing the gospel on your channel? Aren't you supposed to be quoting scripture? Aren't you supposed to be showing the coming of the Lord and encouraging us that Jesus? Why are you showing this? See what I'm saying? We're not in touch to the spirit. Because even if all Illuminati stuff is true, that's not what the word tells us to go into the world and preach. That's not what we're supposed to be sensitive to. We're not supposed to be sensitive to the fact that Donald Trump is saying grab him by the this and all that. That's not supposed to be where I focus. We're supposed to say, Holy Spirit, what are you doing right now? God, what are you showing me right now? What's the fate of this country? What's about to happen? What do I need to be praying for right now? Because this is looking pretty bad. Did you hear what Donald Trump said? I don't care. He's going to say and do what he's appointed to do. That's his job. Not calling him Judas. That's not what I'm saying. But Judas was with the disciples. That was his job. Appointed by God to be Jesus's betrayer. That was his job. Hello? He didn't catch Jesus by surprise. Oh, my God. Did you hear what Judas did? He said, one of you going to betray me. I already know. You was put here for such a time as this. Again, I'm not calling at him anything. I'm saying people have their positions, their places for a reason and for such a time. Despite all of the crying and clamoring and marching and stomping and everything, don't change a thing. It is what it is. Now, we better get our brains and our minds off of the current events and find out what's going on in the spirit events, because that's what he said. The Father of spirits. Should we not be corrected by the Father of spirit? God's trying to correct your spirit and any other spirit you got in you that don't belong there. That's why it had S on it. Father of spirit. Like, I'm daddy over all of them. All of them. Satan, all of them. At the end of the day, I'm their daddy too. Who's his daddy? I am. So be insensitive to me. Be sensitive to me and what I'm saying to you in this season. Listen to me. Be corrected by me. Be chastised by me. Amen? I want to hear God better. I want to know his voice and not be pulled around and yanked around by the voice of the stranger. I want my spiritual ears to be tuned. I want to shut my natural ears off and hear more in the spirit. I would love to be in a place I can hear totally in the spirit. I want to be able to flow in the things of the spirit. I want to be able to walk past my emotions and to this hurt my feelings and just say, God, yeah, so it hurt my feelings. They'll keep it or they'll lose it. Who cares? What are you saying to me in the realm of the spirit? What's your instruction for us? How do we hear? I want you to pray this week for spiritual ears. Ears to hear, eyes to see what's going on in the spirit. We too caught up. God, you ask and you should receive, seeking you should find, knocking doors should be open. Well, Father, I just come before you with this promotion on my job. And God's like, really? Really? So that's it? That's it? You want your rent paid again? You need your rent money again? Okay, baby, here you go. But I sure wish I could work with you in the realm of the spirit. I sure wish I could chastise you and correct you in the realm of the spiritual things. Well, God told me not to yell at people. That's nice. That's in the natural. But what's happening in the spirit? What in your spirit is he correcting? Because some of you learn how to behave right, because you know God don't like that. Right? You behaving right. Don't disturb her while she's hearing this word. It's a good word here. It's a good word. I worked hard on this. Don't mess with it. And I'm wrapping up, so then you can talk to all you want. So check this out. What is God saying to me in the realm of the spirit that will make everything in the natural either correct or meaningless? Because there are a lot of things in the natural we give a lot of power to that are totally meaningless. There's a lot of things we give value to that really have no value whatsoever. So what is the Spirit correcting us in, chasing us in, guiding us to? Because he said it's not pleasant at first, but it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness. Don't feel good at the moment, but the outcome of it is peaceable fruit of righteousness. I don't know about you, but I want that real bad. Amen? If you agree, say, me too.
Me too.
Amen. Amen. Stand with me, please. Yeah, the dream got all in it.